Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We are excited that you're here with us this morning to worship our Lord and God. And before we get started this morning, I have a couple of announcements that I want to make. The first of which is, if you are a visitor, welcome, and we're happy to have you here with us. And there should be a little visitor's card that will be in front of you in the pew in one of those little card holders. We would encourage you to take a moment now during the announcements to fill that out. And let us know that you're here. We'd love to follow up with you and get you connected with what's going on in the life of the church. And there's also some different things on the back of that. If you are a longtime member or a longtime visitor and you want to be prayed for, we take those requests and we do pray for you. There are other things that you can look at there. So we encourage you to take note of that as well. We have a couple of different things that are going on in the life of the church in the next week and then the next month that involve families, so we want to point your attention to those. The first is that this Friday, March 4th at 6:30 p.m. in the fellowship hall downstairs, that there's going to be a dinner and a movie, which is compliments of the youth group. Everyone is invited. It's free. There's spaghetti that's going to be served, and the movie Ratatouille will be shown. So you can come down and see that. It's a great film. I said it earlier. I believe it won the Oscar for Best Animated Film Involving Rats in Culinary Cuisine. It's one of those early categories of the Oscars, kind of way before everything else. So it's a great film. We do want you to come. And also, about a month from now, on Thursday, April the 5th, at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a father-daughter date night down here at Nico's Southside, about a couple blocks away from here, the church. And it's going to be a great time, a special night for dads and their daughters aged 13 and above. So if you've got a daughter 13 and above and your dad, bring her on this special date night. Tim is going to be speaking to us a little bit. There's going to be a great meal. Nico's is a great place. And the full details of that event are on page 6 of your bulletin, but we really do want you to mark that out on your calendar, save the date. Dads, we want to take your daughters out on a date that night. And for our last announcement, we have a great special privilege this morning. We have with us in the first couple of rows even, great job guys, a group of college students from UTC that are connected with RUF, which is one of the ministries we support at the church. They're going on a mission trip. And we're going to pray for them and commission them. So, guys, you want to stand up for us so everybody can see you? This is part of the... Give them a round of applause. Great job. This amazing group of students, led by their fearless and intrepid leader, John Kraft, are going to be headed into the mean streets of inner city Chicago, where they're going to be doing some serving of the poor. They're going to be helping with widows, as Scripture calls us to do. They're even going to be connecting a little bit with our former RUF pastor, who's now an assistant pastor at a church in Chicago, Jason Little, and our former children's ministry director, Helen Holbrook, are both in Chicago now, and they're going to be connecting with them there as they serve the church and serve the poor there in Chicago. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to commission them for their work that they're going to do this summer. Let's pray for them. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who did not invite those that were expected to be invited to the feast, but that you went to the highways and the byways. You called the poor, you called the hurting, you called the lost to your great feast in the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you for these students who have been rooted and grounded in the gospel, and so much so that they are now bearing fruit, and they are bearing fruit in poor neighborhoods of one of the poorest inner cities in all of our nation. Father, we pray that you'd give them fruitfulness in their work. We pray that they would be close to you, that they would be motivated by prayer and an earnest and joyful desire to see lives transformed, not merely on an economic level, but on a spiritual level, as new births take place through their hands and through their ministry. Father, bless these students. Bless John. Watch over them and watch over everyone with whom they are going to be in contact with during this summer missions trip. prepare their hearts even now, that the seed of the gospel will be fruitful and will grow up into new lives and new transformed hearts. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. And now everyone, including these students, prepare your hearts as we gather together to worship our Lord and God together.
Oh, creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah. The burning sun with golden beam, the silver moon with soft and
please stand for our call to worship. Oh, that we might be able to sing the way so many of our worship leaders sing. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill your heart in such a way that you would be carried away with His love for you. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning His vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Oh, Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come before you knowing, O God, that you have cultivated our hearts in such a way that the presence of your Spirit will indeed bring a crop. We pray that your love for us and our love for you would be manifest in this worship service as we sing, as we pray, and offer our morning prayer of adoration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's my heart.
No matter how impassioned a person may be, their worship is always determined by the object of their worship. And the object of our worship is none other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Would you join me as we state this affirmation of faith, which reflects and represents how magnificent our God is, saying together, our God is all sufficient. He has made and upholds all things by the word of his power. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away like a morning dream. But our God is unchangeable and incorruptible forever and ever. He is God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious is our God. You may be seated. You may have noticed that the words that you said during our call to worship ended on a negative note. It's very unusual for a call to worship to contain a negative note. If you notice the last words, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Out of Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 is the corresponding passage to the one I'll be preaching from later in the service in John 15. I want us to recognize that as we come to this time of confession, I want to push you. I want to push you to hear what God says when he sees his people have rejected him and have not produced a crop of righteousness and a crop of justice as he demanded in Isaiah. And so rather than saying these words with me, I simply ask that you would listen carefully to these words from Isaiah 5. And then after I finish reading them, that you would sit quietly. And if God would move on your heart, that you would repent of your sin. That you would turn from seeking comfort to seeking our King. And that you would turn from any evil way that you have found through the power of the Holy Spirit from the reading of his word. Hear this reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 5. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry.
Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would hear these words of confession. Father, even as we sit together in the silence, we are aware of the weightiness of the silence. For Father, we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would not break down our walls, but that you would be for us a shield and a fortress. We pray, Lord God, that you would not leave us to the barrenness of our own sin, but that you would pour out living water by the power of your Spirit upon us, that we might be refreshed and live and breathe by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is the breath that we breathe. O Lord God, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our words of assurance this morning come from John 15, which are the first three verses of the passage that Tim's going to preach on this morning. Hear these words. Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Let's go to God in prayer of thanksgiving. Oh Lord God, we are so thankful for these words. We are so thankful for the promise that already we are clean because of the word that you have spoken to us. A word not of judgment based on what we have done, but a word of mercy based on what you have done for us. Lord God, we pray that just as you have undone us by your word, just as your word comes to us and breaks down all of the simple and futile artifices that we've tried to build up in our own lives, just as your word breaks those walls down, we pray that it would build us up as we see your mercy and your grace, which is given to us freely on the cross. Father, I pray that if any here is frustrated and weighed down by the weight of their sin, that you would show them that you have washed us with your precious blood, and that there is now no more condemnation for us because we stand cleansed in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, may we receive it. And as we are engrafted into you, Lord Jesus, may we live and thrive knowing that you are good and that your grace is greater than all of our sin and your love is greater than all of the injustices that we have perpetrated, all of the sins that we have committed. Your love is greater than life. Lord our King, be glorified in us and in our worship today, and hear the words that we speak to you. Even as we pray together this word that your Son, Jesus Christ, has taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Stand. We encourage you now to remain standing and greet one another in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
for buying me some time. Well, I want to add my word of greeting to Joel's. We're so glad that you're here. And if anybody knows a great restaurant in Chicago, there's a few people in the front who'd like to hear about it before they head over there. And I promise you, if you email me, I'll take care of you. I've eaten my way through Chicago many weekends. Let me have the privilege of leading us in our prayer together. Joel is not feeling his best today, so he asked if I would substitute for him for this prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we barge into your presence as your children. We didn't wipe our feet. We didn't dress properly. We're naked and we're dirty. We think we're clean. We think we're rich. And we're poor. And we're filthy. And we need the touch of your Spirit to pull the veil from our heart that we might see not only the heinous nature of our sinful lives, but the glorious beauty of Christ. So we come as your people and ask that you would receive us as we make this prayer, Lord. We pray for those in our midst who are ailing. Lord, they're physically sick, emotionally sick, and Lord, they're sin sick, just eaten up. I pray, oh God, you would pour your mercy and grace on us, your people. Be with our friends who are serving you around the world, Lord. Let them know that they are in our prayers this morning. Most of all, let them know that they are the apple of your eye and that you treasure them. Lord, as we give our tithes and offering today, I pray that we would do so with great joy and enthusiasm, that we would open up our bank accounts with the same luxurious joy with which Mary washed your feet and anointed your head and your feet with that expensive ointment. Oh God, may we love you well as we receive the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen to that. Thank you so much. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word in hopes that the mind of Christ might fill us? We have chosen the scripture from John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Many of you know that we're continuing in our series through the Gospel of John. And as we've walked through the series of John, we've noticed that as Jesus turns his face like flint toward the cross in Jerusalem, he has sought to comfort his disciples. And last week we learned in some of the ways that the Lord comforts his disciples. He's lifted their eyes toward heaven and he said, I have a mansion for you. There's plenty of room. I want you to be there with me. He loves us so. He wants us to be near him. And now this morning he continues in his discourse called the Farewell Discourse. And he speaks to his disciples about a vine, about this union that a Christian has with Jesus, what it looks like and what should come about because of it. I want you to notice that Jesus is placing himself as the true, genuine vine over and against the vine of the Old Testament, Israel. And he's saying, your belief is to be in me, that you are a branch of the true vine if you're a believer, and that my Father is the vine dresser. He does the pruning. I want you to know that the vine has always had a beautiful place within the Hebrew people. It's used in the temple. It connotes this great sense of nourishing fruit and love and a great sense of community and blessing. But that is not what happened to the people of God in the Old Testament. They were a people who turned away from the Lord. I want you to know first and foremost that when the Lord plants a vineyard, he expects grape juice. He expects wine. There is an overall sense in this passage that the disciples are being told that the task ahead of them is to abide with Christ so that they would produce a wine. When a master planter plants a vineyard, he expects to have a harvest. Look, if you will, in our bulletin in Isaiah chapter 5, this call to worship which you read recently. It says, he dug it, he cleared it of stones, he planted with choice vines. Just think about this work. I don't know if you've ever done any gardening, but I know where we live, we have a lot of rocks in our soil. You begin to garden, you have to get the rocks out of there. So lo and behold, he dug it, and he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He didn't just run down to a convenience store and purchase the cheapest vines he could find. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it to watch it. And then listen to this. He hewed out a wine vat. He hewed out this cistern because he was expecting wine. That's why he planted the vineyard. I want you to know that the Lord has an expectation on his people that there should be a crop. That coming from God's people, when they abide with him, there's a crop. And I want you to recognize that in your own life. Now, right now, you might be having this sense of, oh, here we go with church 101 again, guilt and shame. He's already gotten on it. Supposed to have a crop. And I'm this poor, weak vine. No, the Lord said these words to encourage his people. And he's saying, I know you're weak. And I know you're incapable of producing anything good apart from me. But I've planted me in you. And so this is encouraging, Church of God. The first point of this sermon is there is no good that comes from man apart from his union with Jesus Christ. He says very clearly in verse 5, I am the vine. Okay, if you're taking notes, Jesus goes there. You are the branches. Okay, we get that. We're part of Jesus. We are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does he mean by that? I can do a lot of stuff apart from him. I mean, the world's doing stuff right now apart from him. Nothing of spiritual value that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord can we do. We can't do it. We can't, to use a fine theological term, womp it up. We just can't make ourselves do good things apart from our union with Christ. It must be the power of the Spirit to produce spiritual fruit. I'll never forget, as a new believer, I wanted to know every argument I could in order to share my testimony with other people. And so intellectually, I set out on a scheme to learn and memorize arguments. Oh man, I would talk to people about Jesus and I would beat the life out of them. In the love of Jesus. I mean, I loaded my gospel gun. And they would go dragging away. Thinking, wow, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Right? And I was thinking, uh-huh, that's right. Oh, little Texas justice, boy. And then as I progressed in this dynamic walk with Christ in the flesh, I came across something known as the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, if you're not familiar with it yet. And it begins to explain that those of us who are united with Christ and filled with the Spirit will have particular attributes, these fruits that or this fruit that reflects the Spirit's presence in our life. So I read the fruit of the Spirit right there in Galatians 5. I know many of you have memorized it. Let me just read it for us. It says, beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then Paul just has to add, against such things there's no law. In other words, do all that you want, right? No limit. Eat all the celery you want. Lay off the banana cream pie, right? That's kind of his mentality here. You can do all that good you want. So you know what I did in my flesh? I took the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And I said, you know what? I'm going to get this. If this is what a mature Christian looks like, today is the day of joy. And I'm just going to act joyful all day. I don't care what happens, right? And so here I am. I'm Mr. Joy today. It's like, how you doing? Oh, your car broke down. Praise the Lord. I'm sure he's using that. He's using that in your life. He's using it in mine. I'm glad my car didn't break down. I am so filled with joy. Joy of the Spirit. So I kind of turned the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit's presence in me to a legalistic to-do list. Today is self-discipline day. Self-control. I'm going to have self-control. You can argue with me today. You're going to get nothing but, that's good. Tomorrow, you got a problem. Today is self-control day, right? I am so messed up in the brain and such a spiritual wreck that I can take the beautiful promises of God and turn it into a legalistic, lifeless to-do list. That's not what it means to be a part of the vine. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do no spiritual good that brings glory to God apart from our union with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first point. Secondly, having been rooted in Him, the Father prunes us. The Father prunes us. I want to get a new concept across to the Western church. Pruning is good. Okay? Just let it just sit on you a minute. Pruning is good. If I just bit my tongue, and I'm so thankful I did. I was about to say something I think I would have regretted, so I won't say it. Pruning is very good, and it's done by our Father. And do you know what it is? It's evidence that we belong in the vine. It's evidence. If you're being pruned right now, rejoice. You know why? Do you know why God prunes us? To produce more fruit. Look at the verses. As you heard me read, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now hear this. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So you're a fruit producer. He prunes you. Why? That you may bear more fruit. So the Spirit of God is working in you to produce fruit. He prunes you that you may produce more fruit. It doesn't stop there. Go to verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We've got fruit, we've got more fruit, and now we have much fruit. It doesn't stop there. Go to the end of the passage in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. We've got fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. The way I summarize it in Southernese is a mature Christian will produce more better fruit. More better fruit. Now, if English is your second language, let me unpack that for you. What I mean is the Spirit of God will work in us through the pruning process whereby we not only produce fruit, we produce more fruit, we produce much fruit, and we produce better fruit. In the end, we produce more, larger quantity, of quality fruit. So it's an increase of quality and quantity as the Spirit of God prunes us. And so we produce fruit. Now, right now, some of you are evaluating yourselves, or even better, your spouse. And you're thinking, yeah, I got some fruit. Got a little dead wood in the house, right? Need a bigger fireplace for this one, right? Well, don't go there. I'm already there. Don't go there. Come back. Come back. This is encouraging, right? This isn't for you to become a fruit inspector, right? He doesn't say, I am going to appoint self-righteous, judgmental fruit inspectors, and they're all to attend First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. No, no. This is not a shame, blame, gospel passage. This is Jesus encouraging his disciples as they watch him go to death. And he's saying, because of your union with me, this is going to keep going. This fruit that you have because of your relationship with me, your lives are different now. Guess what? Other people, through your life, united with me, are going to experience that intimacy that so captures the soul. Nothing else is a temptation once you've tasted the wine that's produced by union with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. How do we do that? How do we produce this fruit? We abide. That's your job. Abide. If you abide in Christ and he abides in you, you will produce fruit. Because the Spirit's presence will make such a marked difference in your life that your life will change. And you will no longer have the predominant work of the fruit of the flesh, which is a little earlier in Galatians 5, if you don't know that one yet. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit. More and more of your life will look and taste like the life of Jesus Christ as the Spirit prunes us, as he moves us along. Do you know what it really is about? It's about this obedience. Look, if you will, in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now hear this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see what it is? Abiding in Christ means you obey him. He makes more sense to you than the world. Now, raising my children has been a bit of an adventure. I think partially I'm responsible for that, but I think their lives are partially responsible for the adventure that we've been on. I found that my children obeyed me when they agreed with me. Jordan, would you go to the refrigerator and get some mint chocolate chip ice cream for me, and while you're there, get some for you? Got it, Dad, right? Immediate, complete, willing obedience. By the way, parents, that's the definition of obedience, right? Immediate, complete, willing. So you can use that on your children, but just recognize that your Heavenly Father also holds you to the same standard. Right? Immediate, like now. And complete, not your version, his version. And immediate, complete, and willing. You're completely willing. Here's where I run into trouble. I hit the wall when I don't agree with God. He wants me to do something. I say, maybe you don't get it. You know, maybe you don't know the social faux pas that would be. Right, slow down, Jesus. And I get this sense that he doesn't completely understand my life. And I say, time, whoa, slow it up. And the Lord says, no, that's what I told you to do, son. Where I have trouble in obedience is not when I agree with God, it's when I disagree with God and I'm not willing to take a step of faith. And so at that moment, rather than abiding in him, I abide in Tim. And I trust my wisdom over his wisdom. And the sap and the nutrients are constricted in my spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ because of my rebellious heart. And the Lord is saying, if you know me, then you're going to trust me, not only when you agree with me, but when you don't fully understand what I'm doing. That's the presence of the Spirit in you, strengthening your faith so that you believe and you trust and you follow. I want you to look at verse 8. This is very, very important. I want us to have this sense of something. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. How do you know that you're a disciple of Christ? By the fruit that is manifest in your life. The fruit that is manifest in you and through you, and especially in my case, in spite of you. In spite of me, God works. Not only because of the gifts he's given me. I want you to hear that very carefully, because it's my hope and dream and prayer that each of us are abiding with the Lord. And if you have an area of your life right now that he brings a sense of conviction upon you, I want to ask you to repent of that. I want to ask you to turn from trusting in yourself and turn to trusting in the Lord God. And allow the Spirit of God to work in your life in a magnificent way. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord to move forward. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The last thing I wanted to share with us this morning is that the Lord removes unfruitful branches. He takes them away. They wither, and then they're thrown into the fire. Jesus is very clear about judgment and about eternity. He does not mince or mix or confuse his words when he speaks of a judgment to come where those who are his will be in his presence in the manifestation of his glory and mercy and grace. And those who do not believe in him will be in his presence in the form of his wrath. Matthew 25:41. So I want you to think at this moment, not just, am I producing fruit? I want you to think, am I in union with Christ in such a way the presence of his Spirit is manifest in me in a way that makes me different than the world around me? If people watched my life, they would say, there's something different about that person. May God prune us that we may produce more fruit. May his Spirit indwell us that will produce abiding fruit, where we would not just see people come to faith in Christ and become converted, so to speak, but they would be disciple makers. We are worshipers who make disciples around the world. That's what God has told us to do. If you're not actively involved in what he has commanded us to do, then you are in a very dangerous place. And I do not want you to weigh your lethargy against the American church, which pursues and worships comfort beyond the King. I want to call you to measure yourself against the righteousness of Christ and his desire to bless you with the power and presence of his Spirit, that you would produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and also literal spiritual offspring. It's difficult, isn't it, when we measure our lives? And it's difficult to say yes to the Lord in ways that we know will be costly to us. I received a letter from one of our missionaries in Bangalore, India. Lara and I fell in love with this couple, Jonathan and Maggie Iverson. They work in Bangalore, India. If you've ever been in Bangalore, India, you would know that it would take a direct person-to-person call from Jesus himself for you to be willing to go. And here's Jonathan and Maggie. We love them. We think of them all the time. Here's beautiful Maggie, tall and blonde, and her two little blonde girls, and she's pregnant with a third, and they live in Bangalore. And she wrote us a letter. She and Jonathan gave me permission to read this. Dear Tim, when we arrived here in our new apartment, we bought a bougainvillea. It was beautiful. White blossoms tinged with pink. We moved it upstairs to our fourth floor balcony. We aerated the soil, watered it, and it gets perfect bougainvillea light. But it withered and struggled, and parts of it died. And I realized moving a plant 100 feet into the air is pretty traumatic. So I cut it back and kept loving it the best I knew how. And now it's really starting to thrive about a month and a half later. Listen to this line. And so it is with us. I'm a different person than when I left. I have been pruned and cut, and the directions of my branches have taken some considerable redirecting. I withered for a while, and sometimes, for reasons I still don't fully understand, I wither still at unexpected moments. Change and transition are enough to kill us. They are really traumatic. Good plants have died over less. But cut us back a bit and let some of the bad branches die off. And there we grow and learn and change and take a new direction. It is so hard. Unlike the bougainvillea, the one who prunes and cares for me is the one who created me. That is a bit more comforting. No, that's a lot more comforting. When I surrender to that reality, I feel free to trust and to thrive rather than fight and despair over the new directions. A friend recently reminded me that the resurrection can only come after death. This is one of our baby girls. Sure, she's 30 and soon to be a mother of three, but she's ours. And she followed the Lord even though she didn't fully understand. And he's pruning her, and he's producing beautiful fruit in her. It seems impossible that this beautiful flower of a woman who's married to this handsome man, they're such a blessing to Bangalore, India. May the Lord open the eyes of Bangalore, India, that they may see the blessing of Jesus Christ's presence in Jonathan and Maggie Iverson. And may the Lord open the eyes of those of Chattanooga or wherever you live, that they may see, as you abide in Christ, you will love them with the love of Christ. Lay your life down, brothers and sisters, for in doing so, you will find life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think of the timing of this message for you to your disciples. Your life is just hours away from ending. And here you are comforting them, telling them that you're going to be a nourishing vine to people. They're going to drink from the spiritual truth that comes out of your mouth, and they're going to be refreshed, and the fruit will abide. So far, Lord, that abiding fruit has lasted until now. For here we stand, as fruit of your labors in your people. Oh God, may we walk with you in courage. And may we not be afraid. May we be filled with faith as we live in this world. And may you, through your pruning and through the presence of your Spirit, produce a crop 30, 60, even 100-fold through our little part of the vine. Through this branch we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing our closing hymn, I want to ask you to stand for the benediction. I've noticed in plants that they often follow the sun. Turn your face toward the Lord and follow Him and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.